You know, I love the song that we just sang, and I want to remind you of something. When we say, I've got just one move, do you know what that one move is? Shall I show you? Watch this. It's one step. It's moving yourself, your thinking, your heart. It's moving it towards God. And you know what? It's not complicated. You could have had a week that's just been, don't even want to think about it. But actually in this moment, right now, you've just got just one move. I'm going to decide to step close to you, to draw near to you, to open up my heart to you. I'm going to decide to do that now, regardless. Regardless, I'm going to do it. There's a song that over the summer has just absolutely anchored me. I'm going to struggle now because I've got this song in the back of my mind. Hold on. And it says this. It's a Brandon Lake song. It says, where would I be right now if you never showed up, if you never came down? You're going to work it out. I just don't know when. I just don't know how. It might seem improbable. It might seem impossible, but I believe in miracles. And it's a song reminding us of the goodness of God, despite what we see. And I don't know about you, I've got a family member that's battling at the moment, and it seems improbable. It seems impossible, but I will choose to take that one step in choosing to fix my eyes and attention on God. And I want to ask you to do the same this morning, no matter what you're going through. And there's a verse that we started our prayer meeting with this morning, and we're going to read this, then we're going to pray, okay? Romans 15, verse 13, it says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope, with that hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God does not want you feeling hopeless? He does not want you feeling hopeless. Will feelings of hopelessness come sometimes? Yes, they will, but God doesn't want you feeling hopeless. Take that step this morning in the situations that you're believing for, in the situations that are represented on these cards right here. Let's make a decision to remind ourselves of the miracles that he has done and the miracles that he will do for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you with these. You know the contents of each of these prayer requests, and you know the needs of every person represented here today. And Father, I thank you that every need is important to you, every one of them. And Father, as we make our requests known with thanksgiving for all you've done for us already, as we make them known, thank you that you hear us and that you are quick to respond. We move ourselves, we position ourselves so that we are close to you. And thank you that you, as we draw near, you draw near to us. Would you work in every situation, in those improbable situations, in those seemingly impossible situations? Would you work? Would you show yourself strong? We trust and believe that you can, and we give you all the glory for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Say hi to someone as you're sitting down. Ask them if they're all right. I want to welcome those that are watching online too. We're glad that you're here. We believe as you just press in this morning that God's going to do something significant in you, just like he is with every person that's going to be here this morning. So welcome. Welcome to Family Church. I'm glad to see you. So my name's Carla. I realize now that there are faces that I don't know. Hard to see out. There's faces that I don't know, which probably means you don't know me either. My name's Carla. I'm one of the pastors here at Family Church, and I haven't been in bed for the last 12 months watching online, I promise. Stuart and I have been in Southsea with a team of people starting up Family Church Southsea. And it's been an absolute privilege to do that. It really, really has. It's been so good to get back to that feeling of pioneering and taking ground and raising up a sound in an area and believing that God's just going to do something so significant in our Southsea congregation. So, Stu's there today. Stuart is actually going to be preaching the same message. So we have the same title. Okay, and your challenge this week is to listen to both. And then we're going to vote, no, we're not. We're not going to do that. I'll cry if I don't win. But you know what? I've been so tempted this week. So we both had the same title. Stuart, if you know him, is super organised. Will sit, just knock out a message in 4 hours. It takes me weeks. Elliot come home the other night and I sat with my Bible and notepad up, out, fast asleep. It takes me lots of nights, lots of little moments where God speaks and a message eventually, hopefully, comes together where Stu will sit at his computer, pray, God downloads what he's going to say, clear as anything, and then he's going to deliver it. And I have been so tempted to just take his notes and bring them today. I'm not even joking. That's not a joke. That's not a joke. That is me, literally. And I don't even sit at a desk. I was lying on the floor. Lying on the floor, Bible out, no pad out. And I thought, I'll just have a little look at Stuart's notes. Like, looked at them. And they're so good. And I felt God say, I'm going to speak through you. And if it's supposed to be Stuart here today and me at Southsea today, then that's how it would have been. But actually, I'm supposed to be here today. So I'm really trusting that God is just going to do something significant in you today. You know that God wants to do that. I don't know lots of you. I don't know your walk, what your life is like, what your week's like, what your relationship with God is like. But I know that you're here today. And if you're here and you're in this room, I believe that God wants to do something that's going to have a huge impact in your life. Not me, not the band, not any of the people that probably that you come into contact with today, but God. God wants to do that. The Father God wants to do that in your life. So we're just about to start a new series. And when I found out what the theme was, I kind of wanted to cry. Okay, because I was like, oh no, seriously, and I've got to do the first week. And the new series is called Life is a Garden. For those of you that know me well, gardening is not my thing. Okay, and I have a picture to prove it. This is a plant that is outside my house right now. Like, if you came to see me today, this would be the welcome that you would have. Someone, Ruth Thompson now, she told me, buy grasses, you can't go wrong with a grass. What happened? That is a grass. It's not alive. So when I heard that, I was like, seriously, we're going to speak on Life is a Garden and you've got me here. I once got up, right, in this congregation to give a word. And I'd been at my mum's house on the weekend doing some gardening. That is not a regular thing. Mum actually was paying Elliot to do it. And I got roped in with Elliot to do some weeding. I got up and talked about God wanting to uproot the things in your heart that aren't supposed to be there and those hidden things that are in the soil. Only to be told after the very thing that I was describing was not a weed, and was a beautiful plant. And Elliot and I had been like, yes, we got another one. Yes, we got another, literally uprooting beautiful plants, thinking that they were weeds. So I am not that well equipped to talk on life being a garden. However, our Father, God, is a master gardener. And Genesis 2 verse 8 says this. I'll tell you what the topic of today is in just a minute, but Genesis 2 verse 8 says this. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. The Lord made all the trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. Before that, we hear God speaking into existence all these things. But when it came to the garden of God, it says that he planted. And I just had this vision of God crouching down. You know, the father in the garden crouching down, putting seeds into the ground, dirty hands, planting something. And then it goes on to say, God planted, but then Adam was asked to work it and to care for it. So the Bible is full of imagery around gardening, trees, life, seeds, and they all relate really to our relationship with God and how he would use what we have. So we used to be called Abide in the Vine Family Church. Who was around when we were called Abide in the Vine Family Church? Okay, there's a few. We were called Abide in the Vine Family Church. We used to get mistaken for a wine tasting club. That's a true story. Pastor Andy was asked on multiple occasions, oh, is it wine tasting? And I think he may have said yes occasionally just to get people to come. But we won't judge him for that. But we were called Abide in the Vine Family Church. And that's one of Pastor Andy's signature messages. If you hear him talking about abiding in the vine, it was the roots of what we were building here in Family Church. And it's our Father. So it's found in John 15. We're not going to read it, but you can just have a look at it if you want to. Where it describes God the Father as a gardener, as a vine dresser. Anybody know if vine dressing is still a thing? Like, has anybody got a friend that's a vine dresser? You have? I'm going to come and talk to you after, folks, about that. I was just wondering, like, I wonder if anyone, you meet someone on the street, or what do you do? Oh, I'm this, I'm that, vine dresser. It just sounds so fancy. I liked it. Anyway, God our Father described as a vine dresser. And it says, our Father who lovingly looks after us, our Father who lovingly looks after us and shapes us, we're the branches, okay, so it says about us being the branches of that vine, attached to the vine is Jesus, and he looks after us. He's the one that prunes off bits that need pruning. He's the one that does a work and causes things to grow and to be shaped and to be fruitful. That's the job of our Father. So our Father is portrayed as the ultimate gardener throughout the Word of God. Planter, cultivator of both creation and of our hearts. And that's so exciting. So today's message is called From Wilderness to Promised Land. I'm going to have a little drink and then we'll go. Okay. And I think my plant looks a little bit more like the wilderness might look like. I am going to sort it out. I keep looking at it and thinking I really must get round to sorting that out and haven't yet. So, From Wilderness to Promised Land. That's what the message is about today. And I'm not going to assume that you know your Bibles really well, okay? I'm going to presume that there's people here that may not even own a Bible yet, that may not have grown up in church, that may not know what some of the stories we as Christians can refer to even mean. So I'm going to just give you the lowdown, a quick breakdown on a story of where this all begins in terms of wilderness, okay? You ready? All right. So most of us know the story of Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, don't we? The Bible doesn't call it that, but most of us know the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph becoming a pharaoh and doing really, really well, second in command in Egypt, and all his family moved to be with him. So the Israelites are represented within Egypt, okay? With me? They do really, really well, the Israelite people. They're prospering, they're doing amazing. Joseph's no more, and Pharaoh's looking around and saying, these Israelites that are everywhere are really healthy, they're strong, they're good workers. If they were to turn against us, we could be threatened. So they start to be horrid to the Israelites, enforcing hard labor. It says it's bitter conditions upon them and made them their slaves. Okay, so we've got all these people living in slavery, in captivity, not able to worship the God that they want to, not able to do the things that they want to, and forced to work really hard day in, day out. And God raises up Moses. Lots of us know that story as well. In that time, in the house of Pharaoh, God raises up Moses. Moses says, this is not okay. People can't be treated like this. And actually, we need to do something about it. Goes to Pharaoh lots of times saying, let my people go. Pharaoh keeps saying, Pharaoh keeps saying,
no.
And Moses keeps on saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh continued to say,
no.
Okay, just checking, you're still with me. No, over and over again. And then he might be a bit tempted, and this is where all the plagues of Egypt and all that sort of stuff comes into to the picture. Eventually, Pharaoh says,
yes.
Smudge said yes the first time. He needs to go back and read a little bit of his Bible, but we won't hold that against him. And if you do want to read all about this, it's fascinating, okay? From Exodus to the book of Joshua will be all of the details of this account, okay? So eventually Pharaoh says yes. He's like, just go. We do not want any more of what your God is doing for you. Just go. So the people of Israel get all their bits and pieces and they are going, following Moses out on their way to where? The promised land. A promised land, a land that's good, a land that's fruitful, a land where they're going to be planted and are going to do really, really well. So they follow Moses, and in following him, they see God do incredible things. Now, this isn't just, ooh, like a story, a fairy story that we're sat down. It's not story time, okay? This really happened. God parted waters so that people could walk through to find freedom. God did that. God made sure that the waters came back down so that the enemy couldn't continue to catch them or to catch up and to put them back in captivity. God did incredible things. And how do you think the people might have been feeling as God did these incredible things on that day? How do you think? Impressed, happy, excited. I've been captive. I've been doing hard labor. And now I'm going to have freedom. I'm going to go to a land that's going to be my own. I'm going to go somewhere where I can build and have a life and worship my God. How exciting. Pastor Andy again does another signature message where he talks about Miriam standing on the side of the Jordan, like with her tambourine out and stuff. They're excited. They're excited about what God's going to do. But before long, they start moaning, complaining, picking apart things that were happening. Oh, what's going to happen about this? This is hard. Oh, we don't trust our leaders. Oh, all this stuff, moaning and bickering. So much so that God says, you're not going to get to the promised land. You're going to wander around in the wilderness. You're going to wander around that wilderness with your complaints, like take them with you. They saw things like a pillar of fire and clouds that would guide them to where they need to go. Can you imagine if you were praying today about a job or about something that you wanted? Maybe you're praying for a wife or a husband. Suddenly, a pillar of light just lights someone up in the congregation and you hear like, ooh. We would just be like, oh my God, God is real. I reckon we'd all be like on our knees, wouldn't we? Yeah, God answered. I prayed, God answered. Look at this, this is incredible. Amazing, providing light, providing direction. When they needed a drink, making something that was so bitter sweet, God did that, God did all those things. But because of the moaning and complaining, they end up stuck in the wilderness. So there needs to be a plan for them in the wilderness. And I remember years ago working on a message that was about God having your escape and your provision in mind. Like God already having that in mind. And the times that we pray and the times that we're believing for things or asking for things, and it can feel so hard in the waiting. Yet if we knew at 3:10 on Friday, January the 20th, God was going to come through, we would be holding on. We'd be like, I know, it's all right. I know he's got it. Actually, God has got it. He's got the way of escape for us. He's got the answer to our prayers. And he knows exactly when he's going to answer it. Sometimes it's not how we think. Sometimes it's not in the timing that we would like. But he's not sleeping or forgetting us. He hears us. He has an answer in mind. So God's going to provide for them while they're there. And he decides to do that by, in terms of food and nourishment. He's going to feed them in the desert, because one of their biggest complaints was that when they were in Egypt, at least they got nice food. And you know what? When I read it sometimes, I get a bit judgy, like, oh, moaning about being hungry. But have you ever been like really hungry and you just like get hangry? I think it's like that. They're like, oh, they were in bitter slavery. Their bodies beaten, broken, day in, day out, being worked like dogs, not respected. Yet they wanted to go back there because they get some nice meat. And they're not too different from us. They're not. We'd like to think they were, but actually, they're not. We do that. Sometimes I moan about something, and then I hear myself, and I just think, can you hear yourself? You know, like, and the problems of on a world scale, can you hear yourself? Like, come on, stop it. Anyway, God's going to provide them for them. So he's like, right, they're moaning about not having anything to eat. I'm going to feed them. I have a plan for feeding them. And it was manna and quail. There were no vegetarian options. There were no vegan options. He wasn't accounting perhaps for food intolerances. It was just manna and quail. And yesterday, I tried to find an image that I could use today of what it might look like. They're terrible. If you want to have a little bit of a giggle, put in images of manna and quail, and it's really funny. Really funny. So I haven't got an image of that. But God had a plan to feed them. He said, look, I'm going to rain down. And this is found in Exodus 16, verse 4. He says, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. How miraculous is that? All the times when we're like, oh, we don't know what to cook. We don't know what to do. Actually, he rains down food from heaven for them. That was his plan, to nourish them, to feed them, to keep them while they were in the wilderness. But they weren't all going to stay in the wilderness. God was doing something behind the scenes, and Joshua was rising up and was going to take those that had been born. He was going to take people and they were going to follow him into the promised land. And we find that in Joshua 5:12. And it says this. So this is after 40 years. They enter the promised land. And then Joshua 5 verse 11 and 12 says this. The very next day they began to eat unleavened bread and roasted grain harvested from the land. No manna appeared on the day they first ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan. A new order was put into place. No longer was God going to rain down and just provide it for them, almost like you wake up, ting, there's your food, it's ready. But actually, he was going to do something different. And it reminds me of what he started in the garden with Adam, where he had planted, he'd provided something. And now he was saying, and now you need to work the land and take care of it. That was God's plan, right? Okay, some stuff went wrong. We won't go through all of that. But actually, it feels like, okay, we're starting something new here. There's seed in the ground. There's grain for you to harvest and all that sort of stuff. So God had brought them from a place where he was doing it all, a place where they would live by that. But now they would come into a place where the principle of seed time and harvest would be put in motion. I feel like I've quoted Pastor Andy a lot, but I've been around his messages and heard him speak many, many times in the 28 years nearly that we've been around. But actually, he talks about seed, time, and harvest, and how sometimes we're in that time bit, and that can be a bit challenging. So it wasn't punishment. As the children of Israel were brought into their promised land, God wasn't now punishing them by not giving them manna and quail. He was setting something else into motion. It actually was a promotion. It wasn't demotion. It wasn't anything like that. It was a promotion. They were being repositioned so that they could co-labor with him once again, just like Adam that we talked about earlier. So God doesn't just work for us, for you and I as well. He doesn't just work without us. He invites us to work with him. And I just love that we're invited by God to work with him. He supplies power and growth as we faithfully obey, plant, and water. So Genesis 8 says this, 22. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, or seed time and harvest in some other translations, winter and summer, day and night. Galatians 6 verses 7 to 9 say, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good, because at just the right time, not just when you ask it, just when you want it, just not even just when you need it, but at just the right time, we will reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Some versions say, which I like, anybody like a bit of drama? I know some of you like a bit of drama. I remember talking to Joseph about liking, he likes King James Version. And I'm sure it is. The King James Version of the Bible is a really old version of the Bible. I think he likes the dramatic effect. But some versions say, you will reap a harvest if you faint not. And I quite like that. I don't want to be fainting. I am a bit of a fainter. I fainted on my 40th birthday. It was really embarrassing. I'm a bit of a fainter. I don't want to faint concerning the things of God, concerning the things that I want to plant for God, concerning the things that I want to do for God. I don't want to be one that's found laying on the floor with it all passing me by. I want to faint not. So I want to not give up, and I want that for you. So I've got a few things. I reckon we're going to finish on time today. Can anybody say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Okay. I think we might. I wasn't sure, but I think we might. So I want to talk about some seeds that you have. And I kept picturing you, right? Come with me on this journey. You know, like Jack and the Beanstalk, when Jack gets some beans and he's really proud of them and he goes to his mum and he's like, look at these beans that I've got in my hands. His mum wants to beat him silly because he sold the cow. Do people know this story? Yeah. Okay. When I was picturing you, each of you, I was picturing you with seeds in your hands. And you're not coming to angry mum who's annoyed that you sold the cow. You're coming to God with what is in your hand, okay? So can you picture it? Seeds in your hand. They look amazing. They're not going to grow a beanstalk. They're just seeds that are in your hand. And you're coming to God with them, all right? Each and every one of us. And there's three areas that I want to just talk about really quickly. And I want to challenge you for this week. Because for me, right, the Bible and being in church is all about how do I apply this to this? All of this. 7 days a week, Carla. The day in, day out, the work life, the being a mum, all that stuff, how does it apply and how do I live it out really, really well? And I think that's what God wants for each and every one of us, that we would learn how to apply this to our lives. And do you know what? I went to Bible school nearly 30 years ago now. I was in the olden days for some of you, okay? But I went to Bible school and do you know what? I still sometimes don't get it. There's still times when I open this up and I'm like, what do you mean? What does that mean, God? I don't know. And do you know what? That's okay. Totally okay. All right. So I just think some of you need to hear that. Sometimes you read something in here and you just think, wow, why did God do that? Why did he say that? Why did that happen? Or what does that mean? How do I apply that? As we pray those simple prayers, God hears and he answers and will teach us. Continually, to every single one of us, regardless of age, how long we've been a Christian, he will teach us to apply this to our lives. So these are three ways. And I really prayed. I wanted to make it deeper than this, but I feel that the areas that I want to challenge you in are the areas that God has put on my heart. So one of the seeds that is in your hand are the words you speak. The words you speak, they matter. They matter so much. Do you know, if we just speak, it's not about just let's all be positive, let's pretend there's nothing negative. It's not about that, but actually it's about taking God at his word, believing what he says, believing his truth, but also it's about so much more. And I want to tell you today, how you speak about yourself matters. How you speak about others matters. How you speak about your wife or your husband matters. How you speak about your children, it matters. And God's not suddenly deaf or turned his hearing aids off when we start down a road where we say stuff we shouldn't. Actually, what we say really matters. And I've been so convicted lately. I feel like God's taking me to a place where I'm not going to get away with as much as I have been in previous seasons. And where God's just correcting me on things like, did you need to say that? Did you need to speak that out? Maybe not. And I want to get really good at planting those seeds that are my words really, really well. So Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. The words we speak have power. The Bible tells us they can build up or they can tear down. That's what our words can do. We take after our Father who spoke things into existence. We are now on the earth called to speak things out. Sometimes that we're speaking out things that in our natural eyes look so different to what we're speaking. When we speak hope into situations that seem so hopeless. But if we don't do that, and I think of me in my office where I work, I think of the people that are around me. If I don't do that, what makes me any different? What makes me any different? If when there's a policy that's been changed and everyone's moaning about it and I'm like, oh yeah, it's really rubbish, and get into it, what makes me any different? And is there something actually that I could speak in that situation that builds up, that doesn't tear down, that builds up? Are there situations that you can see in your life now where actually you might be the only person that's going to speak life into that situation? In your family members, in your children, in your work environment, maybe you have got seeds that you need to sow, and that's up to you and God. So I'm going to leave it there. Put my glasses back on for the 500th time. The Bible's really clear that we should store up God's word in our hearts, okay? And do you know why we do that? Do you know why we need to get that into here? So that it comes much more naturally in terms of what we speak out. And then when we do speak, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 that actually it's like a two-edged sword, that it can cut through situations, that it makes a difference. The Bible tells us that when we speak the word of God, that it will accomplish what it's sent to do, that it won't come back empty. It will accomplish what it's sent to do. We have powerful words in our hands. What will we do with them this week? What will we do with them? And it's more than being positive, okay? It's not just getting your positive pants on and being all positive and all airy-fairy. It's actually being people of faith. It's that hope that we talked about from Romans just before we prayed. It's that being alive on the inside of us. And as we sow seeds into the places where God's called us. Okay, so number one, seed in your hand. Your words, really, really important. They matter so, so much. Number two, this is a good one. Your tears. And I wanted to change it, right? Because I just thought there's going to be lots of people. Who's a crier? Who would consider themselves a crier? Okay. Who cries at a push? You watch Bambi, you know, something really gets you. And how many of the men in the house are good at crying? Okay. How many of you are good at telling fibs? No, just joking. Actually, the Bible talks a lot about tears, right? And I wanted to get away from this one, right? Because I am a crier. I cry quite easily. I can cry when I'm happy. and cry when I'm sad, and I definitely cry in worship and prayer. Today, I was like praying, like, please, I just don't want to cry in the worship today. Like, I really love you, Jesus, but I don't want to cry today because I'm going to get up on stage and have my makeup all down my face. But I'm a crier. Like, I hear a song, I hear a line of a song, and oh. And actually, the Bible talks about our tears being like seeds, okay? Just like that seed that we have that's our words, we also have a seed which is our tears, okay? It says this in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. It says, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go plant their seed, but they sing as they return with harvest. And I'm not talking about us all just being babies, turning on the waterworks, trying to force ourselves to cry, you know, poke ourselves in the eye, try and produce a tear. It's not about that. But I think there's something about when we come to God and he moves our hearts. There's something about when we come to him in prayer and we're moved. I recently spoke to Corbin about something that was really emotive. And then I was like, I needed to stop because I was getting too passionate about something. We're going to end up arguing. Corbin's my son. And so I was washing some dishes up with tears just rolling down my face. And he said, Mom, I didn't mean to upset you. And I was like, you haven't upset me. Actually, this world climate upsets me. And I wish it didn't hurt my heart. I wish some of the things that I see in politics and policies and damage in this broken world didn't hurt, but it hurts. And I've prayed, God, like, toughen me up. Toughen me up so that I don't feel it. So when I hear about people being oppressed, being targeted, being hurt, being worn down, oh, it hurts. The tears come as I pray about that. And actually, I've started to see things a little bit differently, because let me just tell you some things it says about tears. Tears often precede a miracle. Hannah, there's a story of Hannah, you need to go, I haven't got time to go into it a lot, but there's a story of someone called Hannah in the Bible who didn't have children. She's found at the entrance to the house of God weeping so much that they thought she was paralytic, okay, because she just was mumbling, crying, and weeping, asking God for a child to later give birth to Samuel. We see Joseph with his technicolor dream coat, crying as life looks so different to how he had envisioned it. The vision that God had given him, all that God had called him to, life looked so different. Okay, thank you. Joseph weeping, okay, only to later be brought into the second in command in Egypt and to be able to make sure that his family are all taken care of. Jesus, at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why? Why did he weep? Why? Why weep? He knew what he was going to do. He knew that it was going to be okay. And I spoke to Corbin about this morning again, my son, because he said he woke up just crying. And he'd had a vision, a dream about something, and God just, as he woke up, he just is in tears. And I was like, Corbin, let me tell you, like, tears are amazing. Tears precede a miracle. So I want to just let you know, those of you that are criers, those of you that are not, actually, as we cry, as we come to God, as we sow our tears, it says we will harvest joy. We will harvest joy as we sow tears. Who knows what miracle God is going to usher in after? And you know what, I would say this, if you haven't had tears in a while, I don't want to be judgy about it, okay? But actually, when I hear of the pain and suffering of others, when I look at the world and what's happening, it brings me to tears. When I look at those in my family that don't know God yet, it does something in my heart. And I think it should do something in all of our hearts. Let's be sowing those tears and giving them to God, believing that they may just be the very thing that precede a miracle happening. And a final thought that I want to bring, and it is about your finances, But it's also about your work life, your energy, just what you have, how you've been created. It's like another seed in your hand. So you've got your words, your tears, then your energy, your work life, you, your finances, all of that as another seed. And I want to read you this verse. It's from 2 Corinthians 9. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide, each and every one, me, you, we must each decide how much we will give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God, who will generously provide all you need, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I've spoken many times before the offering and talked about our finances, okay? And used this verse and related it to our finances. As you determine in your heart, not out of obligation, not because you've had your arm twisted, but as you determine what that seed is and you give it to God, God will use it and he'll bring finances back to your life. And I totally believe that. I remember hearing it for the first time as a Christian, that actually God didn't want me to be poor and not have enough, but actually the Bible says right here, he wants us to have enough to be able to help others. And I really want that for me, and I want that for you, so that we can have enough to sow, to do what God's called us to do, but also to help others. But in the context of these verses, I want to talk to you about your energy, how you spend your time, how you use your gifting, wherever it lands for you today, your work, your career, your friendships, your marriage, wherever it lands, okay? You determine where you put that seed. You determine if you just try and keep it safe. And we've seen the Bible tells us about trying to do that. You can hide something away if you like, bury it in the ground, and then you'll just come back to the same thing, buried in the ground. It wouldn't have changed. You still got it, but it wouldn't have changed. Or you can live a life where you generously give out. And I'm not talking about just wearing yourselves out, ending up in burnout, but with what God's put in your hands, you determine to do something today with it. And then tomorrow when you wake up, with the energy I have today, with the hours I have in this day, in the place where you've called me and positioned me to be today, then I will choose where I plant my seed, believing that you will bring back a harvest to me. I just think God's got so much in store for each and every one of us. And I think we're going to go on this journey. This is just week one of the garden series. Other people will speak in a much better way about gardens, okay? I'm not that person, but God is a master gardener and has great plans for each and every one of us. So, your words, your tears, you, who you are, what you do on a daily basis. This week, I challenge you to think about all of them and to ask God to lead and direct you, that you would be those that live in that very same practice, just as Adam did, just as Joshua then brought all of those with him to do as well, that we would co-labor with God. Almighty God, we get to co-labor with him. We get to do this life with him right by our side. And let's not give up. Let's not give up on the things that we're believing for, dreaming of, have been praying for in our family members and all of that stuff. Let's not give up, because we will reap a harvest if we faint not. Well done. Okay, you've been good listeners today, Family Church Portsmouth. I've forgotten what it's like not being able to see all your faces, because in Southsea we're still in a position where you can eyeball everyone. But you've been really good listeners today. Don't be listeners only. Be those that put into practice exactly what God says to you. And actually, mine are just mere words. Some of you might have been writing your shopping list, or, you know, dreaming off doing something else while I've been speaking today. But you know what? I trust that God, for every person here, will challenge you this week and help you put this into action. If you're here today and you don't really know the God that I've been talking about, all these kingdom principles and this God of the Bible that I've been talking about, you don't know him. Well, he sent his son, Jesus. It says that Jesus was a seed and he had to die to be planted, to be raised to life again. So as he died on a cross, as he shed blood for the sins of the world, he did that with you and I in mind so that we could come to him freely, with no guilt, with no shame, with nothing hindering us from getting to him. And he wants that for each and every one of us, for us to come to him, to do life with him. It's the best, honestly. Living for Jesus, living for God is the best. Why wouldn't we want it for every single one of our family members? I said that to my sister recently. I know I go on. But actually, why wouldn't I want something that I've found that has changed my life? Why wouldn't I want that for you? I do. I want it for you. I want it for every person. So let's pray. We're going to just bow our heads. We're going to pray after me, please. So we're going to say, thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to pay the price. By his blood shed, I can come close. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for acceptance. As I come close today, empower me by your Holy Spirit to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. And just keep your heads bowed for a minute. I want to just challenge you. If you're here today, if you're visiting, or you heard and said that prayer for the first time, I want you just to give me a wave, just to raise your hand. Something's just resonated in your heart and you just believe that. Brilliant, thank you. You just believe that God's doing something in you and wants you, is calling you close to him. You might have said that prayer, not really understood what it meant, but actually that's you taking that step that I talked about earlier, nearer to God so that he can come close to you. You made a brilliant decision. Anyone else? You just prayed that prayer and you just know that it's between you and God. He saw, he knows, and he's got a plan for you. Okay. Well, Family Church Portsmouth, it's been lovely being with you. We'll be back in a few weeks, I think. I'm looking forward to hearing from you how God just starts to challenge you about the seeds that he's put in your hands. God bless you.